This recording is from Christ Kingdom Church in Avalon Park, Orlando. Visit us online at christkingdom.org for our calendar, driving directions, and more audio recordings.
Thanks, Dave. Should be an insert in your bulletin to follow along or take notes if you'd like to do that, if that helps you. As many of you know, we've been studying the Gospel of Mark here all of 2011, and we're continuing here in this section. Something big happened, though, last week. If you missed it last week, this entire book, this entire story that Mark has been sharing hits its climax. When Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And the response that Peter gives, Peter hits the home run and saying, "You are the Christ." And from this point forward, remember we talked about the phrase, on the way, Jesus does such and such, on the way, on the way, on the way, nine different times for the rest of the book. You're going to hear Mark talk about on the way, on the way, on the way where? To Jerusalem. The whole first half of this book has been all about who Jesus is. He is the King. And not just a king, he's King of Kings. And not just any king, he's a king that was there at the creation of the world that joined with the Trinity of the Father and the Spirit in saying, "Let there be light." And there was light. He's that king. He's the same king that the Gospel of John starts off and says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word became flesh? What? Jesus. The very presence, the very power of God in human form comes and becomes a man. And he walks around. And he's the king. In this whole second half of this study here in Mark, Mark's going to show you that he's a king on a mission. Not just who he is, which he's spent all his time so far highlighting, but now who is this king and what he's done or what he has come to do? To give his life, to die on a cross. He was on a mission. And we begin to see that begin to unfold here as this story goes on. I've entitled the message this morning, "All In," for a certain reason. I'll tell you why. This is a picture of a chicken and a pig, as you can guess here. But I wasn't familiar with the story of the chicken and pig, until Jerry Hertzler, one of our elders, reminded me of this. We were talking at a recent elder meeting about different things and what we should do and should not do. And Jerry said in his own very profound way, like only Jerry Hertzler can say, he said, "Scott, it's kind of like the pig or the chicken. You know, the chicken, when it comes to breakfast time, wants to make a contribution. But the pig, when it comes to breakfast time, well, he's committed. He's all in." So, Jerry, are you calling me a pig or chicken or what? And I'm not... Pig, thank you. Thank you. I was definitely the pig on that. But his point was, which I appreciated very much here, is that there is something to it that you got to have, especially when you're the pastor or leader of a church. You got to be all in on this. And we've been seeking and making decisions to do that. One decision is specifically that we were looking at this summer as we're looking at different moving spaces and some opportunity to maybe get into a space that we could possibly lease and build out. It was a big decision. It would have been a big challenge for our church. Is his comment, which I appreciated too, is that, you know, he wasn't all necessarily thinking that we should necessarily do it, but he said, "Scott, if you feel like you're committed to doing it, and that this is what God is calling us to do, and you're all in, I'll support you." And I was flattered by that. I appreciate that. That's the kind of, you know, hope and desire you want to have around people around you, if you're a leader of somewhere, in some capacity, to know you have that kind of support. But it got me thinking, because even though we decided not to go, we didn't think God was pursuing us to do the lease or build out a space option right now, it got me thinking, am I all in? Whatever choice I make or feel God is calling us to make as a church, I've got to be all in. How could I or why would I want to be in any other capacity doing something that I wasn't all in for? If what I'm preaching every week, if what I'm reading in my Bible every day, what my hope and trust in is that indeed the King of the universe has indeed come to earth 2,000 years ago, has indeed established and begun the mission of his church in building his kingdom, and is indeed coming back, not to lie in a little manger as a baby, to coming back riding a white horse whose name is Faithful and True, coming in final judgment, coming to finalize the establishment of his kingdom, to create a new heavens and a new earth. Read Revelation sometime, the last few chapters. It's very exciting. It's very hopeful. And there is one king. All of hope, all of life revolves around that issue. And it got me thinking, whatever God is calling us to do, I've got to be all in because He's the King. And thus began me thinking about some of these things and looking at this passage. This falls right in line the next passage we were going to be studying. I didn't pick this up or didn't pull this out of the air. This is right in the sequence where the Lord has this, and I think it's on purpose because I needed to read this week. I needed to think about the fact that Jesus had a mission. And as we look and we follow along here in this, there's three things I want you to come home with as you think about what it means to be all in. The first one is this. All in, number one, means embracing your call. All in means embracing your call if you were a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus embraced his call. Look at verse 31 right there at the beginning. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. Jesus just wasn't sure about his call as being the King and the Son of God. He was sure that he was called to a task. He was called to a mission. And the mission was to die and to suffer. All in means embracing your call, and Jesus himself did that. We must embrace, though, our call as well if we are followers, if we're disciples of him. Well, every March 17th, we celebrate lots of different things maybe on that date, but ultimately and historically we're celebrating this guy, a guy named St. Patrick. This is going back here to 5th century, a guy who lived in a coastal city in England, who was growing up just having a normal life, was not religious, was not a follower of Christ at all, but at age 16 was abducted by Irish pirates and taken from his family with some of the servants, left from them at age 16 and taken back up to Ireland. He was there in charge of, was bought as a slave, and his job was caring for pigs, day in, day out, feeding pigs, caring for pigs. He writes this in his confessions. He says, "I was 16 and knew not the true God, but in a strange land the Lord opened my unbelieving eyes and I was converted." Patrick became convinced that the kidnapping and homesickness were actually opportunities to know Christ better. He went on to say, "Anything that happens to me, whether pleasant or distasteful, I ought to accept with serenity, giving thanks to God who never disappoints." He came to faith in Jesus Christ as a 16-year-old, enslaved in a foreign land, away from his family, because he encountered the living Christ in this. After 6 years, he escaped and was able to get back and return home. And in the process of doing that, coming back home, being reunited with his family, the Holy Spirit began to burn in his heart a passion for the land that he had left, the land that he'd been a slave at, the land he'd been a captive to. His heart began to pour out with compassion for the people of Ireland. And as he began to share with his family that he felt God was calling him to go back, they were like going, "You got to be kidding me. It took you 6 years to escape and get back here. What, you're 22 years old now. You got your whole life in front of you. Why would you even dream of going back to Ireland, where your captors were?" But he was convinced that God was calling him to go back. And with his own money, he bought a boat to do just that, to sail back. And he spent the rest of his life there serving and leading many to faith in Christ. And again, in his confessions, he says this. He says, "I am certain of this. I was a dumb stone lying squashed in the mud. The mighty and merciful God came, dug me out, and set me on top of the wall. Therefore, I praise him and ought to render him something for his wonderful benefits to me, both now and in all eternity." All in means embracing your call. Don't let another St. Patrick's Day go by without remembering what we should be really celebrating about a saint like that. He embraced his call. You know, if we claim to follow Jesus Christ, we must also embrace our call as well. We're not called to be more moral than our neighbors. Instead, we're called to show them what a life of repentance before a gracious Savior and Lord looks like. We're not called to condemn public sins while flirting with or tolerating private pet ones. Instead, we're called to hate all sin and anything that stands not aligned with the character or the will of God. We're not called to be politically charged advocates for world change. Instead, we're called to be proclaimers of the one gospel that reconciles people to God and people to one another. We're not called to be seekers of comfort, power, or control. Instead, we're called to be seekers of the glory of God and spreading it through everything we touch and everything we do. We're not called to be Sunday, we're not called to be the Sunday morning faithful. Instead, we're called to be faithfully living each day for His glory, all 7 days. We're not called to sanitize and soften the ways of the world. Instead, we're called to reject every philosophy and thought that is not submissive to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We're not called to be spectators in the great cosmic war of good and evil while holding the hope of glory silently inside. Instead, we're called to be warriors in the kingdom of light, casting out the shadows of despair and condemnation through the gospel of Jesus Christ. All in means embracing your call if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Let me ask some direct questions. First, to you men. Men, I'm talking to you. Ladies, you're invited to listen. Men, do you settle for the fantasy world of defeating enemies in video games or action movies over fighting the very real enemy of sin that lurks unchallenged in the depths and hidden places of your own souls? Men, do you settle for the fantasy world of sports to rally your heart around a victorious pursuit and goal over locking arms with other men to actually win the battle of finding meaning and purpose of life, to do it together in real life circumstances? Men, do you fight boredom with your casual hobbies, activities, or career pursuits when God has called you to use your gifts and design to serve God and to serve others? Now, those men who are fathers here today, are you often more concerned with how your child performs on the athletic field, extracurricular, or even curricular activities than how they perform in regards to character, purity, and integrity? Men, do you feel the shame of weakness and gloss over it with false strength that either oppresses those around you, or do you passively neglect those in need of your strength? Men, all in means embracing your call. Men, it's time to rise up. Ladies, let me talk to you for a moment. Men, you're invited to listen. Ladies, do you work tirelessly on the external beauty that fades over overgrowing a gentle and quiet spirit that God says He values most? Ladies, do you look for security in what you can buy, what you can understand, what you can control or possess, while neglecting that real peace is offered as a free gift from your gracious Father in heaven, who gives willingly to those that ask? Ladies, do you settle for the fantasy world of surface romance from the latest movie, book, or TV show over walking through the daily struggles of love and commitment that produce a depth of trust and respect over time? Ladies, those of you that are mothers here this morning, are you often more concerned with being needed and appreciated by your children than loving and serving your children so that they find that God is their ultimate provider and caretaker? Ladies, do you feel the shame of insecurity and lack of trust and gloss over it with false security that either refuses to rest under authority or fights for the position of authority that God has actually given to another? Ladies, all in means embracing your call. It's time to rise up. As Jesus pointed out, the question is, do we have really in mind the things of God or the things of men? Verse 33, but when Jesus turned and looked at His disciples, He rebuked Peter, who had, by the way, just spoken up and said, "Hey, I don't like your plan, Jesus. None of this dying stuff." What does Jesus do? He rebukes him. He says, "Get behind me, Satan," He said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." All in means embracing your call. Whether you're a man, whether you're a woman, if you claim to be a Christian, you are a follower of Christ. You're a disciple. You're to be salt and light in the world. You are to look more and more like Jesus every day. And it is your call to be all in. Well, all in certainly does mean embracing your call, but secondly, all in means embracing suffering. It means embracing suffering. Jesus in verse 31 lays it right out there. Must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that He must be killed and after 3 days rise again. Jesus makes no bones about it. Jesus doesn't try to hide it. Jesus doesn't try to put it in the fine print. He says this is the call that His Father had on His life, and it is your call and my call if we are followers of Christ to suffer. Now, I know that's not popular. I know that doesn't sell. I know that doesn't necessarily get you excited. But the reality is that we are in a battle. in any real battle, as we've learned, right, in fighting battles in other countries around the world, is that there is suffering involved. There is pain. There is cost. And there is in the cosmic battle as well, too, that God's called us to be a part of. Jesus embraced suffering by, one, having to give up common comforts. We don't think about it much. When we think about Jesus' suffering, we think about the cross. And that's totally legit. That was big-time suffering. But have you ever thought about the comforts that Jesus gave up from the get-go? As soon as his public ministry began, he didn't own a house at all, didn't have a place that was his, really was rejected by his family for the first part of his ministry, didn't really have family support, didn't have a career that he could say, hey, this is what I do, this is who I am, didn't have any property that he owned, he didn't get married, he didn't have biological kids of his own. He gave up a lot of comforts. What about rejection? Gosh, that's one thing he did throughout his ministry experience, rejection from other people, constantly from the religious experts, the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, but even from people in his own family, people in his own hometown. He experienced that, and of course, ultimately, the death on the cross and the suffering that he experienced there. I like what Charles Spurgeon says. He says this. He says, we must all learn to hear what we do not like. The question is not, is it pleasant? The question is it true? And John 15 says this, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first, Jesus spoke. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to this world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Elsewhere, Jesus says, look, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. You're going to suffer. And we're not just talking about suffering that comes through naturally through the world through sin, you know, and illness and disease and losing lost, you know, losing loved ones and so on. Those are all parts of real suffering that we all experience. Jesus is talking about the kind of suffering that comes because of righteousness, because of righteous choices, because of your faith in Him, because of standing for Him, living your life for Him. That's a whole other category of suffering. That you have a choice to either walk in and following His steps and experience, or what's so easy to do, to step out and go, you know, I like the Jesus thing, I like the heaven thing, I like the, you know, fruit of the Spirit, give me some of that. When it comes walking faithfully with Him, aligning my life to His, and saying I'm a follower of Christ, before I have a political position, before I take that promotion at work, before I choose what group of friends I'm going to sit with at the lunch table this year, if I'm going to make Him Lord in that capacity, all in means embracing suffering, which will come over righteously seeking to follow Jesus Christ and what He's called us to do. Let me ask you, do you experience suffering? Have you given up common comforts for the sake of following Jesus? And how often do you give up common comforts just for the sake of following Him more faithfully each day? Not to earn righteousness before Him. Christ has already done that. But to love Him. To be faithfully obedient to Him. To be His servant. You know, just this past summer, a group of us got, and I'm sorry we didn't get everybody pictured in there because some left for the high school trip, but a group of us went on the mission trip up to North Georgia, and we left comforts of home. We took many people, I mean, I think everybody in the group, took personal money, vacation money they would have spent to go to a beach or somewhere else, and they went here to work really hard day in and day out. But I want to tell you, it's hard for me even looking back and thinking about our accommodations, staying in a nice AC, cool cabin, I'm thinking, man, did we really give up much comfort there? The food was great. Shoot, we all needed the exercise out there. As I look back here, I'm thinking, man, this is even such a small step in giving up comforts to be a part of that and doing that. Compared to what so many who have gone before us have done. Compared to the need around the world. Nothing wrong with these things. We need to be doing things like this. We need to be engaged with BIFLO and things like that more and more. But is it even hard to talk about giving up comfort, even on this scale? And this is about as close as I get. You know, I went on a mission trip for a week up in North Georgia. You know, and I got last summer, some of us went to Yucatan. That was a little bit more suffering, you know, or giving up comfort. But we give up so little if we think about it in comparison to who the King is, in comparison to the need and a lost and dying world around us. And the point here is not to feel guilted into it. The point is going, wow, when I stand before Him one day and I have to give answer and account to my life, what do I want to be able to present and offer to Him as an offering of praise and worship of my life? Giving up comforts? Putting myself in line to be rejected by people? because of my faith, being able to lay it on the line and risk life or death, I think we will look back at that day and wish probably we had done more to faithfully follow and serve Him as He's called us to do, because He is the King of the universe and He is the one that gave His life for us. Well, one of the examples of this that I thought that hit me most, I was actually I think I was a senior in high school when our family decided to take a trip. It's kind of the last time. I was the youngest kid. We're leaving the home. My parents, my brother and I decided that we would go to Hawaii. Kind of a fun final hurrah before the kids leave the home. Well, we had a great time there, but I remember coming across a statue of a guy there who's named Father Damien. And some of you probably or maybe are aware or heard of him. He was a missionary there at the end of the 19th century. But what caught me about this statue of him out there and a little bit of a reading that you could read about him is that here's a guy that came and served what was a leprosy colony, or that where he was primarily serving, there, right there in Hawaii. And then he made this quote. He said, "I make myself a leper with the lepers to gain all to Jesus Christ." He served beside them faithfully for years. And when the day came that he contracted leprosy himself, he rejoiced that God had given him the ability to share with the sufferings of those he's been ministering to over the years. And you can see him from when he started as a young man to him on his actual deathbed. And if you look at his left hand, you can see the leprosy is advanced. But it was nothing to him for this life to count for something that mattered for eternity. Because his hope wasn't in this life. His hope wasn't on this planet. It wasn't the old earth. It was in the new heavens and the new earth that Revelation talks about that is to come, that we'll spend eternity in. Being all in means embracing suffering. Revelation 12:11, I love, says this. It says, "They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death." That's what Father Damien was in the line of. Some hard questions let me ask you this morning. Is our stand of compassion for the broken and needy drawing rebuke from the self-righteous around us? Is our pursuit of truth drawing attacks from those who prefer to have their ears tickled with worldly viewpoints? Are we willing to walk in faith in a risky situation when we sense the Holy Spirit urging us to do so? Is our extension of love to those who are public sinners drawing fire from those who would say we are in danger of condoning their behavior? Have we quickly ruled out the possibility that God has called us to go to difficult, challenging locations around the world or across the tracks to share the love of Jesus Christ? Is the faith we display one of power so much that it draws critique from those who would like to discredit it? Does the fruit of our ministry with new converts for Christ draw the attention of those around us so much so that they'd like to see us gone? Do we live in such a way that the forces of darkness believe we are a threat that must be eliminated? Being all in means embracing suffering. And lastly, being all in means embracing the next world as really our home. Verse 34, then he called the crowd to him among his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." What's Jesus saying? He's saying, look, it's not about this world. Don't you know that this world is fading? Don't you know that this world has an expiration date? Oh yeah, and by the way, so do you. None of us here know the day that God's going to take us home. And some of us will no doubt be surprised much sooner than we thought. We were not made for this world. We've corrupted it. We've made it our home, but it's not our home. And Jesus saw that full well. Jesus lived like, hey, it really doesn't matter, because this is not my home. I can put up with the suffering here now. I can put up with the persecution here now. Jesus is not going to put up with persecution for eternity. If you think he's a weak guy that just is kind of soft around the edges, you don't understand who the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is. He comes in compassion and humility, and he comes experiencing and receiving the curse of sin in our place. But one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And that day is coming. All in means embracing the next world. If you think about it, great athletes, one of the things that's so important that they understand is that they don't focus on the grueling practices or the day in and day out training. They focus on the finish line. They focus on game day. They focus on what the competition day is going to be like. Or their Olympic athlete, they're thinking all about that day when they are wearing the red, white, and blue. And they're running or they're swimming for their country. That's what motivates them. Scriptures are right along with that. 1 Corinthians 9 says this, "Don't you realize that a race, everyone runs, but only one gets the prize. So run to win." All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize, one that will not fade away. Got to keep our eyes on the finish line, and the finish line is not this world. All in means embracing the next world. Hebrews 13:14, "For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come." This is not our final destination if we're a follower of Christ. Well, let me ask you some questions. What does that mean? What does that really look like? It's not living to climb the ladder of success when Jesus has already given you the only success that really matters. It means you live as if your money and possessions are on loan to you to invest for God, since you won't take any of it with you on the day that you die. You got kids? Well, it means instead of wanting your children to like you as a parent, you long more and more to love and serve them and introduce them to the King of Kings. That's top priority. It means the more you are blessed with, the more you take delight in sharing and giving away to others. Are you married? It means your earthly marriage is not central to your life, because there is an eternal heavenly marriage between the church who is the bride and Jesus who is the bridegroom. That's why Jesus says there is no giving or taking of marriage in heaven, because there's one. That's our future. It means that you see now the difference between temporal things and eternal things, and your life choices demonstrate that you understand that. It means not living to make a name for yourself on earth, but living to make his name great here on earth, because one day it'll be the only name that matters. All in means embracing the next world. Well, let's be honest for a second. If we're really honest, and I'm talking about those of us who are followers of Christ. Some of you I know may be here as, you know, kind of visiting and seekers and checking out all this stuff and saying, hey, I'm kind of just observing here. You know, I'm not in that category of a follower of Christ. I'm talking to all of us here that would say we were followers of Christ. Do we not try to ride the fence? Do we not really kind of think, you know, let's get the good stuff and what I can out of this world, but, you know, I'm going to really try to say I'm living for the world to come? Now, I don't know if you've ever, you know, tried to jump a fence and kind of only got halfway across. All right, it's not a fun experience. I don't recommend it to anybody. But we tend to think of it as being just kind of a, you know, this is the kind of picture that the Bible describes trying to live in two worlds is like. It's riding a fence like this. Okay, this is impossible. This is very hazardous to your health. You won't ride a fence like this. You will choose one side or the other if you land in the middle here, and you'll do it quickly. There is no riding a defense of this. Luke 16:15 says this, "What is highly valued among men is disapproved by God." No, it doesn't say disapproved. "What is highly valued among men is discouraged by God." No, it doesn't say that. Let me quote it. "What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight." Does that paint the picture of the two different worlds, the two different viewpoints? The things of this world detest God. That's why Scripture tells us that Jesus says, I wish you weren't lukewarm. Be hot or cold. Because lukewarm, I want to spew you out of my mouth. He kind of gives you an idea of what he feels about the lukewarmness. Be true to not live for him, or be true to live for him. But there is no riding the fence. We know that because Luke 16:13, right before that, says, "No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve two masters." It's impossible. You will always serve one over the other. It's why Jim Elliot, missionary martyr, in Ecuador made that famous quote that most of us have heard, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he can never lose." If you could talk to Jim Elliot today, he would say, "My life was cut short. My life was lived for the King." And by the way, that tribe came to faith in Christ and follows him today, the very tribe that took his life and his friends. He would say, "It was worth it." My question to us is, do we understand that all in means embracing the next world? It means embracing suffering. It means embracing our call. So my question is, what are you embracing this morning? Is it God's call? Is it a call that the reality is comes with suffering? Is it a call that's about living for the next world, the world to come? And as I was asked and posed the question, are you the chicken or are you the pig? Let's pray. God, we know that we are in desperate need of the work of your Holy Spirit here this morning. God, you tell us not to work up our fleshly strength and desires to try to make stuff like this happen. God, you tell us to come and die to ourselves. You tell us to come and to bend the knee at the cross. You tell us that he who began the good work in you will carry it on to the day of completion. But you call us to you. You call us to fix our eyes on you, the author and finisher of our faith. So God, I know so many of us, like me, are thinking here, all right, we've started this faith. How do we finish it? God, you are the finisher of the faith. You are our power. You are our strength. So God, as we come now, as even we come to your table, will you remind us that it is your life imparted to us that transforms us, that changes us. And God, rather than upping our physical ability and effort and trying harder, God, it's a matter of yielding and believing and submitting to you, allowing your Holy Spirit to come and work. God, we need you to do that. We ask you to do that. We plead for you to do that for your glory and honor, and so that we might enjoy and share in your glory and share in bringing your kingdom. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.